All right, so Thessalonians, grounding our present in the future, changing today because of what we know is going to happen maybe today, but also tomorrow or, you know, the next week, maybe the next year. Paul's writing this letter to a church he's been, was only there for 3 weeks. You know how cool that is? Think about that for a second. He started a church in 3 weeks. It caused enough commotion that everybody in town kicked him out. Okay? That is pretty awesome. Now, obviously, God was at work there. Paul wasn't doing all of that on his own. He wasn't super popular. Like, he says that in this letter. Like, we didn't come with a good fancy message that you just like to hear, and that's how this worked. I was obviously God at work. But he's writing a letter back to this church, and we started a couple weeks ago. Now, Paul's practical instructions. Maybe some things that he didn't miss, or maybe wasn't quite clear when he left, because he left under circumstances he was not planning on. And so we see him transitioning from, we thank God for you, your faith is heard all throughout the region, you are our crown and glory, so when we see Jesus, when he comes back again, we can run to him in joy and say, look at these people who heard your word and believed it. He goes into then saying, this is what God wants. What God's will is for your life is that you become holy, that you become like Jesus, like his son. And then he gives some examples of what that would look like. One is for sexual purity, and then another for continuing in brotherly love. And we're going to continue today some more examples of how Paul expects the believers to become more like Jesus in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. So first, from our scripture reading, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he's addressing the question or the concern of what happens to the believers when they die. Because the church was started in 3 weeks, so, I mean, probably in 3 weeks, no one who believed like week one died, right? So Paul is gone now. And the Thessalonian church is like, well, what about all these people who believe in Jesus? And now they're dead. They're going to miss out on the second coming of Jesus. And so they're having funerals, and they're despairing over the fact that there are people who believed the message, but now they're dead. And how is that going to affect them and us when Jesus does come back? And then we'll continue into chapter 5 today as well. But first, let's consider this. That Christ's coming brings great comfort to believers who are facing death and to those of us who have had loved ones die who are saved. The fact that Jesus is coming back ought to encourage us, as Paul draws that conclusion in verse 18. Here at church, we can encourage one another with the fact that Jesus is going to come back and gather up all the believers, including the dead ones. And so let's walk through these verses as Paul makes the case that Christ's coming brings comfort to those of us who are believers who are facing death, whether it's our own or our loved ones. So first he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. First he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, so this probably something he didn't teach them while he was there for 3 weeks. Maybe it's something that Paul had just gotten as revelation from God on. We're not exactly sure when that part of the understanding of Jesus coming back and what that does to those who are dead. But he's writing back to the Thessalonians so that they are not uninformed and so that they are aware of what happens, as he says, to those who are asleep. So he doesn't say to those who are dead. Now, you see Jesus do that a couple times when he performs a miracle. He says, this girl's not dead, she's just sleeping, right? And then he picks her up and she starts walking around. There is a good metaphor there that those who are dead are merely asleep, not to say that they're like literally just sleeping in the ground. You know, poetic language has a little bit of freedom. So when Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, he's reminding them that death is not final. You dying and your soul being torn from your body is not final. And he does point to examples of resurrection in verse 14. He says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Death is not something that is final. There is something that is final that comes after death, but death itself is not final. So he's saying, listen, those people who you love, who have died, they're not gone forever. They're merely asleep until God completes his plan. And so he was already reminding them that it's not the end, the total end of that person. He says, I want you to know about these people who are asleep so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. People who do not believe in resurrection do not have hope for someone who has died. There are people who believe that when you die, that's it. You cease to exist. You turn into dirt. It's the end. It's the circle of life. You die, you provide nutrients, some new life springs out of you. There are other religions that teach about like you being reborn into a new life. So there's like maybe a tinge of hope into that. But usually you end up being some other form of life, and you have to be like this ridiculously good person to ascend to a higher being than a human. So that's not super helpful in my opinion. I don't want to come back as a cow. I'd rather just not come back. But Paul is teaching here that Christians, what we believe is that dead people can come back to life. We've witnessed it in the story from the beginning. That death is not final. God has a say over it. And so he doesn't want believers to grieve like the other people who don't believe in resurrection, who don't believe in an afterlife. That when someone dies or their pet dies, they just completely unshackle. They fall apart. And Paul's like, you do not need to be like that because of what we believe about death. It's not final. So he said, he continues in verse 14, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So, this is his conclusion, in the same way, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by revelation from the Lord. We who are alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Paul says, listen, here's the deal. What we believe is what God did for Jesus is what God does for us, for those who believe in him. So if we look at Jesus, Jesus died for sins because sin causes the payment of death. Jesus died, and we all expect to die at some point. Maybe not today, maybe not this year, maybe not in a decade, but we all have that expectation. Our life does end, and we call it death. Jesus died, but God rose him from the dead. And because Jesus died for our sins, his resurrection will also happen for us. This is key to understanding Paul and most of the New Testament writers, is what God does for Jesus, he does for believers. And that brings us hope, because God used Jesus to pay for our sins. We couldn't do that. Jesus rose from the dead. We can do that. So God is going to treat us like Jesus. So Paul says, look, the believers who are dead are merely asleep because we believe that God rose Jesus from the dead. And so if God rose Jesus from the dead, he's going to rise believers from the dead. So don't grieve like you have no hope. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad that someone is no longer here with us. But don't grieve like there's no hope. Because you know that God rose Jesus from the dead, so he will also raise them from the dead. He will also raise you from the dead and take you to be with him, as what continues in this passage. So then Paul gets into the second coming of Jesus, which Jesus' coming has been a major theme throughout this whole book. And that's what he's saying is like, look, you are all worried about believers who are dead. Don't worry about them. There's hope. God will raise them from the dead. In fact, let me tell you about it. And so this is what he says. When Jesus comes back, we who are alive will not precede or have an advantage over or go first. But those who have already fallen asleep will go first. Now this gets really confusing, right? All right, so what he's saying is, Jesus, we all are looking for Jesus to come back. That's what we're to be doing right now, is working, understanding that Jesus is coming back. He left us a job to do, so let's work at it, knowing he's going to come back and expect something. And he's saying, so, when he does come back, don't panic. Because they're saying, well, the people who died, they're going to miss out on this. And he says, no, if anything, they're going to have the better part. Because he will raise them from the dead, and then we will all go meet Jesus in the air. So they're going to have to go first because they have to come back to life and then get raptured or ascended up into the clouds to meet with Jesus. So he says, don't worry about the people who have died in Jesus, because if they are in Jesus, God will treat them like Jesus. He'll raise them from the dead and he'll take them to heaven, just like what we expect him to do for us who are alive. Now notice Paul saying, we who are alive, right? He's including himself in that because he has no idea when Jesus is coming back. Jesus said that that wasn't for anyone but the Father to know when he was coming back. And so Paul's fully expecting that Jesus could very well come while he was alive. And so the same is true for us now. Jesus could come right now. He could also not come right now. He could also come in like 5,000 years from now, and he hasn't broken any promises. We have no idea when Jesus is going to come back, but when he does, we know what's going to happen. Those who have believed in him will come back to life. We will go, all of us, to meet Jesus. And then Paul says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Always. Forever. Never again will we lose Jesus. Jesus came the first time. He lived a great life. People hated on him. They killed him. And then he came back to life, and we're like, great. So awesome. Then he ascends to heaven. And he's no longer here with us in person. But when Jesus comes back at the Father's instruction, all people who have believed in Jesus since the beginning will go to be with him forever with our bodies. We will be complete beings. Now, we can talk about that segment of theology not during the sermon. There's so many different theology things in here that we're just not going to get to many, if at all, any of them, okay? But you can talk to me about that later, about soul and body and what happens at death. We can talk about that. But we will be with Jesus forever. Now, does that mean we're going to be, as Paul says, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord? Is he saying we will always be in the air with the Lord? Or are we going to always be in the clouds? Some people get that impression. Maybe, and I don't think that they even are counting on this passage for that, but he's not saying that we are going to be in the air with the Lord forever. He's just making the point that we will never be separated from the Lord from that point through the rest of eternity. When Jesus comes back, That is final. We will be with him, and that's the end of the story. You can't get us separated from Jesus again. There will never be another time for us who believe in Jesus that we will be without Jesus. We will get to enjoy his presence for all of eternity. And so let us encourage one another with these words while we are facing death. Death is not a good thing. Death was not the original intention of God. But it is not final. What is final is for those of us who believe in Jesus, we will get to be with Jesus forever. When he comes back at the second coming, all believers of all time, of all places, of every skin color, every language, every economic status will always be with him forever. Nobody can do anything about it. And that's our hope. That no matter how great or terrible our lives are, when we die, we know that, one, we get to be with Jesus right away, but then when he comes back, we get our bodies back, and we'll be complete people with Jesus forever. And so Paul says, listen, God wants you to become holy, to become like Jesus. And one way that you do that is by when you encounter death, you don't grieve like you have no hope, because here's the deal. You get to be with Jesus forever. Nobody can do anything about it. So he tells the Thessalonian church, encourage one another with these words. Now think about this one step further for the Thessalonians. They are in a city that hates believers who are persecuting them. They are facing death on a regular basis. So this isn't just a, I'm sorry that your grandma died. That is one way of application that is legitimate for us today. But for these believers, they are instructed to encourage one another with the words of the hope of Jesus' second coming, because there's a good likelihood that they will face death this week. And don't face death with fear. Face death with faith. Could you imagine coming to church on a weekly basis, having stories of someone in your church who was almost arrested, who lost all of their belongings, and someone who had been threatened to death? Jesus' second coming, although it did not happen for these believers in Thessalonica, the Thessalonica, during their lifetime, provided them hope to face persecution, to face death, to face execution, knowing that Jesus' second coming was what was final, not their death. That would strengthen them to be able to face persecution and execution. That would embolden them to speak the gospel loudly and clearly. And so, although I doubt this week you are going to be, executed for your faith, we must keep as a reminder, our faith in Jesus doesn't stop at the cross. It follows him to the grave, follows him out of the grave, and follows him up to heaven. And so what we're doing right now is simply doing the job he left us to do. But we know that if we die, no big deal. We're not going to miss out on the second coming. If we don't die, we'll get caught up too. And we will be forever with Jesus. And so Paul then quickly transitions into this next part in chapter 5. We'll be going to chapter 5, 1 through 11. So he tells them, this is how you face death, knowing that Jesus is coming back. So today, if you face death, you know what's going to happen in the future. So let that inform what you do today. And then he talks about the judgment that comes with the end times. the day of the Lord. So he says in chapter 5, about the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. So that's a little bit different than saying we don't want you to be uninformed, so we need to tell you stuff. He's saying about the times and the seasons, you don't need us to tell you anything. But then he tells them stuff about times and seasons. He's kind of saying, look, you kind of already are experiencing this. You're already doing a good job of it. Just like he said, you don't need anyone to tell you to show brotherly love. And then he tells them, do it. he does the same thing here. He says, look, the time, as he says in other books, the time is evil. So redeem the time that you have now. He says, you don't need me to tell you that times are bad, is basically what he's saying, because they're facing persecution left and right. But he says that I have something to tell you about it anyway. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So the judgment that comes at the end of the time will come like a thief in the night. Okay, how many of you have ever had your house robbed? Okay. I was going to say, really, nobody? Okay. Okay, we have some. Was that an expected thing? Like, were you like, oh, yeah, today I'm going to get robbed? What was it a pleasant thing? Were you like, oh, finally, I can file an insurance claim? No. A thief that comes, specifically in the night, if you're sleeping in the house, that's even creepier. But a thief that comes in the night is neither expected nor welcomed. Nobody likes to get robbed. And so what Paul is saying, the judgment day of the Lord is going to sneak up on some people like a thief in the night. They're not going to be expecting it. They have no idea it's coming. And they're not going to like it. So Paul says, you already know this, that the day of the Lord will surprise people and they won't like it. And he says, this is when it's going to happen. When they say peace and security, when they're all saying, life is great, everything's going my way, then sudden destruction comes on them. Like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So just like labor just suddenly happens, and suddenly they're in pain, that's the way the day of the Lord is going to show up. And these people who are saying, everything's going my way, will have sudden destruction come flying down on them. And they won't be able to escape. We go from encourage one another with the words that Jesus is coming back. Oh, by the way, when Jesus comes back, there will be a whole bunch of death and destruction on everybody. Well, doesn't sound very encouraging. So then Paul says, but you, brothers, so he says, the day of the Lord will sneak up like a thief in the night for some people, but you brothers are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So he says, although the day of the Lord will sneak up like a thief in the night, that is unexpected and unwelcomed on unbelievers, says, but you, but brothers who do believe, it shouldn't sneak up on you like a thief in the night, because you are children of the light. You know that this is going to happen. You should be aware of the time that you live in, knowing that Jesus could come back at any second. It should not surprise you in an unpleasant way when Jesus shows up, because you belong to him. You belong to the kingdom of light. And then he gives some instruction, verse 6. So then we, those children of the light, must not sleep like the rest. And here he's not using sleep as in dead. He's saying, don't think to yourself, boy, everything is going great. Everything is going my way. I can rest and relax and not worry about my lifestyle, because there's no way Jesus is coming back right now because everything is perfect. Don't do that. Because that's how everybody else in the world lives who doesn't believe in Jesus. And that's why they're going to get snuck up on like a thief in the night when the day of the Lord comes. Don't fall asleep We must stay awake and be sober or be serious. So Paul said, look, your unsaved neighbors in your town, we're all like, yeah, Jesus is coming back. This is going to be great. And they're like, peace and security, everything's going my way. And suddenly, when Jesus does come back, judgment comes on them. Don't be like them and fall asleep and not care about what's going on in your life. Live more and more and more like Jesus. Become more and more and more holy. Think about the way that you're living. You live in dark times and you're a child of light. So let your light shine. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake and be serious. Like someone who has to be on night watch. Don't fall asleep just because you didn't see anybody. It's your job to stay awake. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put the armor of faith and love on our chests and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. It says, don't start taking your armor off to go take a nap. Keep that armor on, knowing that the day of the Lord is coming. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God didn't intend for us as believers to face the wrath of the day of the Lord, because he's not going to unleash that wrath on Jesus, because his wrath was satisfied at the cross for those of us who are believers. So he's not going to do that to us. He rather appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, dead, we will live together with him. So he says, let's think about how we're living. Stay awake. Live like children of the light, because God didn't appoint us to wrath. So don't live like people who are going to incur wrath on them. Instead, live like Jesus, who died for our salvation. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, as you already are doing. That's the conclusion that Paul has about the second coming of Jesus and the day of the Lord of judgment coming. Both ending in encouragement. So let's make sure we leave encouraged today. Don't think, just like Paul was nervous about all of these instructions, don't think that I'm like up here telling you, you guys need to stay awake and get serious about your Christian life, as though like, I think you guys aren't doing that. Okay? Don't take that. This text is used to encourage and to motivate and to build us up. For those people, like last week, Michael was talking about those, the instruction to work hard. Some of you don't need to hear that, because you'll overdo it, okay? But we need to take these instructions, this theology, and apply it to our souls, so that when we do face death, so that when we do find ourselves not caring about our spiritual well-being, that then it can speak to us in those moments as well. The deal is, Jesus is coming back. We have no idea when. Jesus talked about this in a couple different parables. One was the bridegroom was coming back, and they were supposed to have these lamps lit. And they kept them lit for a while, but they weren't watching them. They got distracted doing something else. And then they ran out of lamp oil, which, is the thing that burns. Okay, I don't have a lamp at my house like that. But they ran out of oil, right? Because they weren't paying attention. They weren't doing their job. And the bridegroom comes back, and there are no lights on, because they couldn't be bothered to keep their minds focused on their task of waiting. They didn't know when he was coming back either, but he was coming. But they weren't preparing on a regular basis for him to come back. So for us, let's not be like those people who forgot to keep oil for the lamps. Let's not be like the people who are falling asleep and saying, peace and security, everything's great. Instead, let us be like Paul alludes to, soldiers who are taking their job seriously, people of compassion, knowing that this is going to happen, specifically going to the people who will have wrath suddenly fall on them, even if they think their life is going great, going to them and saying, here's a message you need. You're a sinner, and so am I. And judgment's coming on sin, but there's one way that God has made for us to be saved. Let us be people who take Jesus coming back at any second seriously, and let it not surprise us in an unpleasant way. It will surprise us just because we're humans. We see Israel always surprised that somehow God came through for them. We are humans. We're weak. It will surprise us. But it should be like a, oh, Jesus, you came back. I guess that makes perfect sense. This is awesome. I get to be with you forever. No one can do anything about it. Instead of being like, oh, Jesus, you're back. I never got around to doing that thing I was supposed to do. Let us focus on our mission to please God with our life, sharing the gospel, knowing that death isn't final, but the second coming of Jesus is. Everyone will face judgment before Jesus. And so we know that is the end of the story, not death. But before we face death, we must come to believe in the one way of salvation, Jesus. Nothing else. No matter how many good things you could have done, even if you actually did more good things than you did bad, that doesn't even work. Like, that's great. I mean, I don't really think that. Maybe I'm just a terrible human being, and maybe that's why I have this opinion. But I don't think you can do more good things than you do bad things. I don't think you can. But even if you could, it wouldn't matter. Because you get judged for the bad things you do. Justice shouldn't work in a way that says, well, I do so much for the community. And then the judge is like, I don't know if you know this, but you're here on trial for, like, robbery. Yeah, but I give so much to the community. Justice shouldn't say, oh, you're right. You did a whole bunch of good things. We'll just let this one slide. That's not how real justice works. Justice demands punishment for that thing, regardless of the good things that person did. So even if you do more good things than you did bad things, you still can't get into heaven on your own account. There's only one way: to have faith that Jesus' death paid for your sins, his resurrection showed that God accepted that payment. Jesus went to heaven to make a place for us, and he is coming back for us and for all of those who believed in him and are dead. And we will always be with him forever in his presence, in the presence of God in heaven for all of eternity. And so let that be an encouragement to us to take our sin and get rid of it, to focus on God's word and to live the life he's instructed us to, so that we can be awake when Jesus comes back and be happy, surprised and happy, not displeased that he has come back. Dear Father, thank you for your promise of Jesus coming back for us. Thank you that he came in the first place to provide a way of salvation, and thank you that you have allowed enough time for us to hear this message and to believe it. We pray that as we expect Jesus to come back at any point, that we would be able to face death of our own death or death of a loved one with faith, knowing that you will raise them from the dead. Help us to understand that your judgment will follow Jesus's coming, and that we need to be warning people, caring about their souls, And we also need to be aware of our own lives, that we are living lives that please you and not taking a break, not napping, not caring about what we're doing, whether it's right or wrong. We pray that if there's someone here that doesn't understand the gospel, the message of you sending your son for our sins, that they would ask questions, that we would be able to teach them what you showed us in your word. Help us to do that this Christmas season as we come across visitors, neighbors, guests, family members, that we take our lives seriously, the small amount of time we have, knowing that you are coming back. And that will be a really good thing for us, while also being the bringer, the beginning of your judgment on those who did not believe. Thank you for your Spirit who lives in us. Help us to listen to him as he teaches us about what we need to change in our lives this week, knowing that you are coming back for us. In Jesus' name, amen.